seen the last three verses of 206.
Remember exactly what Sam was saying at the table, but we are in chapter 8 now of Romans, and he was speaking about the importance of understanding that we are in Christ. So this is the chapter that this is the first, I believe, mention of being in Christ in the New Testament. There's intimations of it in the Gospel, I believe, but the truth of the doctrine is not there. It couldn't have been there without the work of Christ being complete. But that's not necessarily the subject of Romans. But it begins with that truth. So let's go ahead and read the first verse. This is what I do. I read a verse and then try to explain it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to read the rest of that because it makes it conditional. This is a truth that is not conditional. It's not conditional on whether we walk in the Spirit or not. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are in Christ. Now, what's characteristic of it, and maybe that was what the ones that were translating, and how it ended up here was it's characteristic that someone in Christ does not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I don't want to make an issue of it, but the condition of us being in Christ is not dependent upon the state of our Christian walk. We're going to get the condition of what happens when we walk in the Spirit and not the flesh in verse 4. But the first thought of this verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. So we really need to go back to chapter 5 to be able to tie this in and see that the subject of chapter 5 and verse let's just read verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And so we find ourselves, because we are children of Adam, the connection of being a child of Adam means that we are in Adam. So we had all of his characteristics. We had his fallen nature. We had his inability to produce righteousness, even when the law was given to him. And so that is the condition that we are in by nature. We are in Adam. We have our identification in him. But because of the death of Christ and our association with his death, we have had a change of identification. And so the first time that is expressed, I believe, is in chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. This is a truth that when we lay hold of it in our soul, we see ourselves different. And Brother Sam was bringing out about how the brother saw himself as a crooked stick. He saw himself really as a flailing child of Adam. He probably saw himself in Christ too. But faith needs to lay hold of the end, because it says in Romans 6, how shall you that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Me being dead to sin is my identification in Adam. At the cross, God sees that he condemns sin in the flesh. He ended my association in Adam at the cross. And he sees me in Christ. Now, none of these truths have anything to do with my feelings. None of these truths have anything to do with my experience. We might one day feel like we're in Christ. We might have a sense of our identity with him. We might be in the enjoyment of death and resurrection. But the next day, when the flesh comes knocking and when we get angry or whatever the case may be, we may think, well, where's my identification in Christ? It's never changed. It's always been that way since we were saved. That's where God placed us. And faith will continually claim that as reality. And the more we understand the reality of our position, then the more peace we will have. Now, let me just explain something that I have noticed in our ministry and in our seeking to lay hold of these things and walk according to them, is we often speak of our state, that is really what I'm living, how I'm living, and our standing. Well, that's how God sees me. Well, so often there's such a big, wide difference. The standing's over here, this is how God sees me, and my state's over here, and here I am trying to keep my state up and my standing's way over there. We'll never be able to live in a consistent manner with our standing unless we're in the enjoyment of how God sees us. Our standing needs to be kept in congruence, you might say, with my state. I need to be enjoying how God sees me. I need to live in the reality of the fact I'm not who I used to be. I'm in Christ now. God sees me this way. And the only way I can have a proper state is to be in the enjoyment. So I don't like to put this big separation between the two, because as soon as I separate my standing for my state, I begin to walk in the energy of the flesh trying to maintain a good state. But if I'm in the good of my standing in Christ, then because the Spirit is free, he's able to produce, as we're going to see, he's able to produce Christ in me. So my state becomes consistent with my standing. And so I just want to help us to understand that, yes, we've heard these truths all of our lives, and our state and our standing, they're not the same, and why can't they be in practice? Why can't we just allow the Spirit of God to produce Christ in us so that we can live as though we are in Christ? And yes, there's going to be times when we're not walking by faith. And that's the whole thing. The just shall live by faith. My standing is going to be consistent with, my state is going to be consistent with my standing if I'm in the enjoyment of these truths which God has put here for me, and the Spirit of God has liberty to produce Christ in me. And so I just emphasize that, because when we get these two things too far apart, we lose the power to be able to live in the enjoyment of our position. And so, but I kind of got off track here when I was speaking of the condemnation. As a child of Adam, I was under God's condemnation. I was under condemnation. But this new condition that I'm in Christ, there is no condemnation in connection with my standing of being in Christ. The Lord Jesus has taken the condemnation, and he has borne our sins. He has borne everything that God demanded as to the question of sin. But the question of what I was in Adam, God had to condemn that. That was a permanent condition. And so, also too, I like to think that the soul, that this verse can be applied in another aspect of what we have in these chapters here. And that is, the soul that is under law is constantly feeling the condemnation of the power of sin in their life. Now, I know that's not possibly, I was corrected on this one time, because the word condemnation is the same as in chapter 5, and a brother even wrote a pamphlet on it. But I'm going to contend that the soul that is under law is always going to feel that they're being condemned by their own by the activity of the power of sin. You know, they're going to always feel as though they can't measure up. And in that sense, they feel condemned. But we don't have to live under that kind of condemnation either. We can not be under law. We can be dead to the law. You know, when someone comes to me with the demands of law, it used to be that it would set me on edge. And I would think, well, do I have to do that? Do I have to measure up there? You know, when they come to me with the application of law in my life now, when they speak to me, it's almost as though they're speaking to a dead person. Because God has told me, you're dead to the law. It's not to say that we should never be exercised when someone comes to us with a verse of scripture. But if they're going to put me under the law in which they are under, and I see that as an attempt of the enemy to try to get me to begin to produce in the energy of the flesh, then I basically can say, you're speaking to a dead man, and I have God's word on that. And so I'm not saying that we should just disregard any exhortation that comes to us. I think that all of these things have to be taken by faith in the presence of the Lord, in the light of the Word of God. But I'm not going to come under somebody else's legal process of their Christian life just because they come to me and try to get my conscience going. That's what the legalist will do. He always uses the conscience. And pretty soon the conscience just gets to the point where the conscience doesn't know. It's always screaming at you. And you just don't know what to do. That's what happens when we try to seek to help others bear fruit in the flesh. So let's go on. Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And so this law here is not the same. It's not the same as the Ten Commandments. It's not the same as the commandments that God would place man under. This is a principle, a governing principle. So it's the principle on which it governs our lives. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So this verse is telling me that there's a governing principle in my life. It's the working of the Spirit of life. So I'm going to explain this a little bit. You know, the Spirit of God will always produce life, divine life. He always works according to divine life. He's God. So he is the Spirit of life. And whenever the Spirit of God has liberty in my life, he is going to produce divine life in me. It's always going to have the effect of whatever is produced is going to abide. It's never going to be in association with something that is going to have to be discarded. So when the Spirit of God is at liberty in my life, he is going to produce that which is abiding because it is according to life. That's the only way he works, because that's who he is. He is the Spirit of life. This chapter is teaching us that we have an energy for our life, the new life, that newness of life. It operates under the influence and power of the Spirit of God. It's in contrast to the chapter before, which set before us the law, which always demanded something from the energy of the flesh. Well, this chapter has set the energy of the flesh aside, and it's taking up with the power of the Spirit of God. It's teaching us how we now operate as a Christian under the influence and power of the Spirit of God. I would like to stop and give an illustration, something that came to me as I was working. It used to be when I was working for the school district, I spent a lot of time driving from school to school. And I worked in a very affluent, the most affluent place in St. Louis. And so there was a lot of nice homes and there was a lot of rich people, and I saw a lot of foreign sports cars, and it was always kind of fun to see what would drive by next. And always around a lot of wealthy people, just kind of, I don't know what this life is like, but I get to observe it from other people. And it just so happened that as I was going from school to school, I began to notice a woman on a bicycle, and she had the appearance of being not your normal bicycle rider. She seemed like she was, you know, of the upper echelon of things. And so I kept observing her. She'd be riding on the sidewalk. And then one day I noticed that she was riding down a very, very busy street. And she had gotten in the left turn lane, and she turned left off of a busy street onto another one. And I'm thinking, this is kind of strange. You know, this lady, she really must enjoy riding her bicycle, and she must be getting a lot of good exercise. And so then I began to observe a little closer. And as she was riding her bicycle, she wasn't bent over. She wasn't exerting a lot of energy, but she was certainly going along at a nice pace. And so then I looked at the back wheel of her bicycle, and I think that's how e-bikes work. Maybe they have some kind of motor back there or whatever. But anyway, she was not providing all of the energy necessary for that bicycle to go forward. Yes, she was pedaling, but she had assistance for her travel. And I thought, you know, that is a beautiful picture of learning what it is to go through our Christian life under the energy of the Spirit of God. Yes, God asks us to pedal. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to make the right decisions in our life. But we don't have to be like I used to be under principles that I didn't know weren't true Christian principles. We don't have to be doubled over, just pedaling as hard as we can and getting nowhere. Because the Spirit of God has been given to us to be the energy for our service, for our family life, for the life that we have with our brethren. It's the Spirit of God, a divine power that is now the energy for our life. And that illustration just really helped me to understand really what Romans 8 is speaking about. Let's go on. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Remember, we've been talking about how Romans is a book which gives us various kinds of salvation. So we're saved from the penalty. We're justified in God's sight. The whole question of sin has been removed, so that there's been a wonderful salvation. God is never going to require a penalty for our sins. So that salvation is a complete salvation. But we've also, in Romans 5, we talked about how that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God. And he is there for the purpose of saving us now. So we learn the truth that the Lord Jesus has a very specific purpose as he awaits his return to receive us to himself. He's actually living as our intercessor. He is saving us presently in all of the circumstances of our life. Whatever we've been asked to go through, the Lord Jesus is there to give us the necessary wisdom and help and power and courage for the pathway. So when we need more grace, we know where to go. We have to go in faith to be able to enjoy the present salvation that the Lord is providing for us now. And then we have the deliverance from the power of sin. And this verse says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, that is a principle. Sin and death is a principle that we were under. We were under the power of sin, and the power of sin was only going to result in death. But the Spirit of life is a new principle, and if we walk and live in the enjoyment of that, then he is going to produce the fruit and the evidence of divine life. And that's a principle. That's it. That is just something. If the Spirit of God has liberty, and if we have any kind of an understanding not to get in the way of the Spirit of God. And now I'm going to give you another illustration because I think this is so important. As I was in Denver one time, I go to a lot of big box stores now because I end up going to a lot of lumber places and trying to find this and that for the jobs that I'm working on. And I decided at this store in Denver, this Home Depot at Denver, I decided I needed to go to the restroom, so I went to the restroom. As I was coming out of the restroom, I pushed the door open, and right in front of me is this other guy. And he wanted to get into the restroom as bad as I wanted to get out of the restroom, and we were about this far away from each other, and we were going like this. And as I went like this, he went like this. And so we were doing this, trying to get out of each other's way. And if I'd have just stopped, it wouldn't have been quite as an embarrassing situation as it was. So I was trying my best to help him into the restroom, and he was just trying to get into the restroom. Well, I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? This is really probably the way the Spirit of God feels in my life. I'm doing my very best to help him to, you know, be a good Christian, and I'm really, he basically would have me to get out of the way and allow him to have control. We're going to see this in the following verse. I believe it is so important for us to understand the working of the Spirit of God, and that it really is a matter of us entering into the reality of his presence in our lives by faith, realizing that he has all of the power to motivate me right, to give me the right desires. You know, sometimes maybe we feel like the Lord is asking us to do something, and we say, I don't have what it takes. Well, he's not asking us if we have what it takes. He's asking us to do something. And he's promising us that he'll give us what it takes to do it. We just need to realize that there's a power and an energy there that's got nothing to do with me. We're going to see that as we go. And so it says in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh." So we're really talking, we're right at the end, you might say, of God explaining to us how we get delivered from the power of sin. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. The whole question of the fruit and the root of sin has been dealt with by God. And it has been dealt with by God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is the one who has come and brought complete salvation and deliverance from sin in the flesh. So it's a beautiful thing for us to understand that our deliverance has everything to do with the work that's already taken place. And God has made us free now to live in the power of newness of life. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It doesn't say here if we walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. What he's doing here, and I'll read it again, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. This is normal Christian living. This is not, again, it's not a question of whether it's not a question of how consistent I live this way. This is a question of how God has designed the Christian life. It's a life lived after the Spirit in his power. God doesn't have any other remedies for righteousness. A life lived for the purpose of producing righteousness. He has no other design. It is walking after the Spirit. And so we are in the process of learning, aren't we? We're just in God's school learning how he has designed the plan of salvation. It really is the plan of salvation. It is bringing a soul who is ruined by sin, who is a child of Adam, who has no hope, and putting them in Christ, giving them a new life, giving them the energy of the Spirit of God, and saying, okay, now you're equipped to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Now, it doesn't say that we're occupied with the law. The Spirit of God will produce that righteousness, which is consistent with the law. And so God's demands are going to be met because the Spirit of God is the one who is producing the righteousness. Oh, it's wonderful for us to lay hold of the plan, God's plan of salvation. And, you know, in our experience, we just know a little bit about the working of the Spirit of God because of our natural tendency is to try to produce these things in our own strength. And it's quite a lesson for us to allow the Spirit of God liberty. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, we might think, well, this is the conditional part. Let's read on. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. These are facts. This really has to do with the condition of the flesh. And the flesh is always going to feed on dead stuff. That is the flesh. God is this is more of absolute or abstract truth. This isn't practice. It is true that if we walk in the flesh, carnality will be a result. But here he's just explaining what the flesh is. The flesh is carnal. It can only produce that which is dead. And we just need to understand so that we would say, you know what? I don't want anything to do with that that part that still is present in me. I want to be able to recognize it. But as we go on now in the next verse, we're going to find that we've been delivered from this. It says, verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh. This is a wonderful truth that, again, if we measure it by our feelings or measure it by our experience, we'll never understand it. But if we lay hold of it by faith, as God has said it, ye are not in the flesh. He says, but you are in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. What are the conditions for me being in the Spirit? What are the conditions that this verse gives for me being in the Spirit? Is it that if I follow a certain set of rules, like we talked about in the last meeting, that the Spirit of God will be in me? No, the whole question is, do I have faith in Christ? Have I believed on God's provision for my salvation and deliverance? That's the condition on which I am in the Spirit. So if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the only condition. Do we have the Spirit of God or don't we have the Spirit of God? If we have the Spirit of God, we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. And then the beautiful thing that's next is the next phrase, which I've just found so much enjoyment in this. It says, now in verse 9, latter part, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So here we get a kind of an abrupt switch from speaking about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And this is how I enjoy this. I think others might have other ideas. But when we are walking in the enjoyment of being in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God has liberty, he will produce in us the Spirit of Christ. So the result of the presence of the Spirit of God in us is whatever he produces in our life, it's going to produce the Spirit of Christ. So you can say, basically, technically, you can say, well, if I see a believer and I see the working of the Spirit of God, if I see someone and it's true that they're a true child of God, then I'm going to be able to tell by the Spirit of God producing Christ in them. That should always be the effect of the presence of the Spirit of God. Is Christ is on display. The Spirit of God is producing. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So this is, again, this is abstract truth. This is not truth that we can say, we can judge by our experience. This is the truth of Christianity. This is what the gospel brings. Brings us into a condition where we have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. The Spirit of God comes to indwell us. And the result of the Spirit of God indwelling us will be that the Spirit of Christ will be on display. Now, I'm not going to insist on that interpretation because I think I've heard other explanations. But I like the thought that if the Spirit of God has liberty in my life, then what is going to be seen is the Spirit of Christ. He's not going to produce anything else. And what a wonderful thing for the world about us. You know, the Lord Jesus, he went home to the glory and he said, "You are the light of the world." And the light is the illumination of the characteristics of God. And how can that be produced unless the life of Christ is reflected through us in the display, which is displayed by the Spirit? Now let's go to Galatians chapter 2. So this was written under circumstances where Paul was having to correct the Galatians. We know what the history of the Galatians was and how the enemy had come in to work. And the enemy was being successful in hindering the life of Christ from reflecting through the Galatian believers through the introduction of the law. But here, Paul reminds them of the foundational truth of the gospel. He says, For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here you have again, I spoke at the beginning of last meeting that truth can never be separated from relationship, can it? That doctrine can never be separated from relationship. Here we have the doctrine first and the relationship second. I am crucified with Christ. These are the foundational truths of the gospel. This is the truth as to how God sees me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Have I really lost my identity as being Phil? You know what? God has given me an identity. You all know me as Phil. I guess I know myself that way. And it's always going to be that way. I haven't stopped existing. But my life now is not connected with the Phil that I once knew. It's not connected with what I was in Adam. It's not I, but it's Christ. And so I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then, with the enjoyment of Christ of this wonderful position of having his life live through me, it brings me into a wonderful fellowship with him because of the grace of his providing me this wonderful salvation. The life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have the motive of love in the life which we now live. It's associated with the truth of the truths of deliverance that we have been enjoying, never separated. Sometimes we maybe get concentrated on our position and these wonderful truths of deliverance, and we kind of lose sight of the relationship. We lose sight of the love which has provided us to be able to be in in fellowship with God in a condition that he can accept and appreciate. And so we don't want to separate the relationship with the doctrine. So it says in verse 10, but if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. I'm just going to connect in this verse the body with back in chapter 6 and verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the only way I can understand verse 10 in our chapter. The body is dead because of sin. That is how God has dealt with the condition that we were once in slavery to. And that has been set aside. Again, that might not be an accurate explanation of that. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. So this, again, the Spirit of God here is once again in connection with that which is divine. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, so the presence of the Spirit of God dwells in us, and he raised up Jesus from the dead, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. So this is, you might say this is the final form of salvation that the gospel has brought. There is a deliverance which will take us out from underneath all of the consequences of sin. And that is going to be as the Spirit of God displays the same power that he displayed when he raised up Jesus from the dead. There's no question as to this deliverance. There's no question as to this salvation. It's going to be carried out just as it was carried out in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that is going to be deliverance from the final consequences of sin and its effect on our body. For those of us who are looking for the Lord Jesus to return, there may not be so much of a process going on there because we might be caught up alive. And we may not need that resurrection for our bodies. That's a wonderful. We'll get changed bodies at that time, won't we? Spirit of God, I'm sure, will have something to do with that. But so this is another aspect of the salvation, the deliverance that we have had in the book of Romans. What we are talking about, the gospel of, let's just turn back and get it in verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 3 of Romans 1, because maybe we can spend a little bit of time recap. Well, I'm not ready for the recap yet, but let's just go back to Romans 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is God's good news. He was separated. The purpose of his ministry was to set these truths for so that they could be understood concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Well, the good news is all about his son, Jesus Christ. This good news that God has centers around him. If we ever make the assurance of our salvation centered around us, we'll lose the ability to enjoy salvation that has been wrought in the work of Christ. It centers around his son, Jesus Christ. And so now we have the Spirit of God taking, in our chapter, we have the Spirit of God taking a role in delivering us from death. The consequences of our death, it will be to raise, quicken our mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And then verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So, let's just consider the fact that the Christian life is kind of tough. And it has a lot of struggles. As we've talked about this ministry of the gospel in Romans, this isn't a result of me being able to share it with you because I just read it a few times and in a few days I was able to be able to enjoy it to the extent that I can now, whatever that is. There was quite a battle for many years in many areas to be able to enjoy the deliverance that we've been speaking of, more than I could in the beginning. And if I was told, you know, the flesh, you don't have to give into the flesh, you don't have to struggle with the flesh, you know, there's answers, I wouldn't have been able to really benefit from what you were saying. And yet the truth of the matter is, because of the value of the work of Christ, the truth of the matter is, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We don't owe it a place in our life. We don't owe it to control us and to reign in our lives, the power of sin. We aren't debtors to it because the Lord Jesus has accomplished a work that has brought about our deliverance. Verse 13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." So this is the result of a life lived. If we live after the flesh, there's not going to be any lasting fruit. It's going to end in loss. If we live after the flesh, ye shall die. There won't be anything of value during those times when the flesh, we lived as debtors to the flesh, but we're not debtors to the flesh. Not with this truth that God has set before us, this foundational truth of Christianity, of death and resurrection, of life lived in the energy and power of the Spirit of God, a power that will produce Christ in us. We're just not debtors to it. We do have to understand. We can't live our lives fighting the flesh. And if we do that, that'll end in death too. But these truths are able to bring deliverance. But it says in verse 13, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You know, it hasn't been too long and the Spirit of God brought the truth of this verse home to me. I used to think that in order for the Spirit of God to be free to work, it was really dependent on me having the right spiritual preparation. I had to prepare my heart, and I had to prepare my life so that the Spirit of God could then work. But if you notice in this verse, let's read it and get the order again. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So who is doing the action here in order for me to live in a manner that displays my death and resurrection? Who is doing the work? Ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. That means the Spirit has to do the work from the beginning in order for me to live a life of death and resurrection. The Spirit of God has to be the one who initiates the desire to live in this manner. And He will if we walk by faith, because that's what this verse tells us. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds. So in one sense, yeah, we're told to mortify the deeds. We're told to put all that in the place of death. It's not in our power. We might try to do that under the demands of the law. But we saw we're under the demands of the law. The energy of the flesh just takes over. And nothing gets mortified. But if we, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. What a wonderful thing. With these truths of deliverance, when the Spirit of God makes them good to us, and it's His work. So as I present the truth of Romans, I know that it's not me or it's not my efforts that's going to make these things a reality in your Christian life. It's going to take the teaching of the Spirit of God as we walk in our lives. The Spirit of God is going to show us how all this works. I think I've told you this. I think I did. All my series, I always mention this. That I learned more at my table saw at work about these things than I did making a study of them. Because we can read, we can study, we can even read other people's thoughts. You can sit and you can listen to my explanation of how the Spirit of God has made these things good to me, but I can't make it good. I can't show you how practically delivering these truths are. It's a work of the Spirit of God. And I know, I have no question. There is no question in my mind that the Spirit of God is working today. He's working to bring more light and more light and more light into our soul. I am perfectly happy to let Him give you whatever I've shared that maybe you don't enter into or whatever. You probably are way, way farther along than I am. But it's a wonderful thing for me to not worry about, did they get it? Or, you know, is it going to bear any fruit? This is the truth of God. And this is what the Spirit of God takes in His power and brings home as light and understanding to the heart. Thy word giveth light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And then just to go on just a few more verses, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What characterizes God's children? What character, what in normal Christian experience characterizes God's children? Well, it says that we're led by the Spirit of God. That we're led by this. That's what characterizes the sons of God. This is again is the truth of Christianity being presented with no other options. No other options. Is it our experience? Do we have a feeling that the Spirit of God, rarely when the Spirit of God is working in our souls, do we know it? Because He's like that wind that blows, and you can't see the wind. you can't. All you can see is the fact that the wind has been there because the tree's moving, and you can't. The Spirit of God is not in this world to make a display of Himself, and so the truth of the matter is, every believer possesses the Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the normal activity of a Christian is that they're led by Him. I sometimes feel like, you know, there's a reason why the teaching of the Spirit of God is left till chapter 8. Because we have the power of sin in question. If the power of sin is the influence in my life, the Spirit of God does not have liberty to display it. He doesn't have the ability to lead me. That power is hindered. And so, even in our experience, our Christian experience, sometimes we have to go through the developmental process of learning these truths until... And I know the Spirit of God is always working, but if I'm under the law, well, it's the flesh in operation. Spirit of God is kind of put on a shelf, and so there won't be the evidence of a child of God being led by the Spirit of God. And so we don't get this truth in chapter 8 until we've kind of been instructed as to the truths of deliverance, of salvation, that the book of Romans sets out. And then when we have this instruction and we begin to enjoy the truth of it, then in practice there may be more evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. He's not quite as hindered. And so, but it is a matter of growth. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, the more, I think it was asked at our conference, is this a feeling that we should have, that the Spirit of God is creating? Is it giving us the enjoyment of being in a relationship with knowing Abba as our Father? And the answer that was given was, if the Spirit of God is at liberty, and there's many things that can hinder us, maybe a soul is under the law, and they're hindering the Spirit of God. So there may not be as much enjoyment of the relationship of knowing Abba, God as Abba Father. But if the Spirit of God is at liberty, then He is going to produce the realization of the relationship that we are in with our Father. He's going to bring that nearness home to our soul. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. God hasn't, He hasn't saved us and then say, okay, now I'm placing you under bondage, and now your blessing from you, God, your Father, is going to depend on how well you perform. It's got nothing to do with that. We haven't been given the spirit of fear. We've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so if we're in that situation where we still don't have that sense of deliverance, then there may be a sense in which our souls are hindered in enjoying knowing God as Abba Father. But we've received that Spirit. And that Spirit, it says, this is how we know that we are the children of God. Because we've been given the Spirit. So it's the longing in my own soul that I would remove, just get that the hindrances of the working of the Spirit of God would just be removed, so that unknowingly the Spirit of God is free for Him to produce the Spirit of Christ. We had that in the earlier part of the chapter. So if you see a believer and their life just reflects the Lord Jesus, you probably understand that there's nothing hindering the Spirit of God from producing the Spirit of Christ. And if someone is in the enjoyment of relationship, enjoying the relationship that they have with Abba Father, then it's probably because the Spirit is at liberty to give them that enjoyment. And we all have it to some degree. We're learning to set aside those things which would put uncertainties in our minds that would hinder the Spirit from communicating clearly. And so just trust that. So really, that's I know I didn't go real far in Romans 8, but my desire in setting these truths before the saints is to outline the truths of deliverance, the truths of salvation, the way in which God has brought God's salvation is complete. There's nothing he's forgotten. There is not some way in which he hasn't provided complete deliverance. If we think of the flesh, if we think of the tendencies, that awful heart we have, the heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Have we been delivered from it? Through death and resurrection. And if we walk by faith, it won't be seen. And if the power of the Spirit of God is there to display the Spirit of Christ, then there will be divine love that will go forth, and these things will become a reality in our everyday life. And so that's my desire for the saints to go along with me in my journey, because this is where the Lord has brought me in at my own personal journey through life with many, many struggles.